Well, amen. Tonight you get a bonus. So, Pastor, after he opened with some of the music, he gave a message. And now Pastor Nathan is following in his father's footsteps, and he gives a message. Amen. Sometimes the music just stirs you that way, doesn't it? It kind of just, you want to preach about getting excited, and I'm telling you, the choir, sometimes we do, or, you know, it's interesting when you've been on the mission field over there and everything's in another language, and it's just different. I mean, our music in America is different, and it has a lot more energy in different times, in different ways, and you come back and you get to a place that's singing, and you're like, wow, I forgot that it was that kind of, and it just stirs you up, and so it does that. Well, Matthew 23 this evening, we're going to get, this one isn't as exciting in the way of making you feel good about yourself. This is just a message. It's just that Jesus had, this is our third and final message on this passage. And so this was a, really it's not a, it's a difficult message for the time. And so this one we've called Matthew 23. Let's read a couple verses to get us started. Verse 1. We're going to read 1 through 3, and we're going to drop down and read some others. So then Jesus spake to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Verse 11, he says, but he that is greatest among you shall be your, what's that word? Servant. The Lord's, we might equate church and being a Christian with an opportunity to serve, right? I mean, if service is, I guess you could say, in the sense that we don't want to serve others. See, and I just, you know, people are annoying. You know what I mean? I can't believe you said that. Yeah, people are annoying. Sometimes I am. I mean, probably not, but. Thanks, brother. Appreciate that. You know, this isn't about, we don't serve because people are worthy. We serve because he's worthy. And really, we serve because he said the greatest among us. He said, well, I'm not really the greatest. I'm just mediocre. Well, that's not really the intent here. The intent is, well, I'm not going to be great. That's for other people, right? Really, the problem was this, what he was getting at is this is the spirit that he was looking for in God's people was not one of being served, but one of taking the opportunity to serve. And so we're going to look in tonight, this message, we're going to look at the Pharisaical difficulty. The Pharisaical difficulty. Let's pray and we will begin this evening. Father, we are thankful for once again the opportunity to be gathered together with your people in your word. And Lord, I pray that you would use this passage, really this message that you preached as we look through it and some more tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd use it to speak to our hearts. Lord, you've given us here a warning about the wrong spirit. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take heed. And Lord, we might receive it in that vein. Lord, I pray that you bless your people tonight. Lord, help us, and we'll give you thanks for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. So the problem for the scribes and the Pharisees was their improper focus. You see, they had an improper focus. They were focused on the wrong things. Putting our focus on the wrong thing in the wrong direction causes great problems. It really does. There's no doubt about that, whatever it is. My personal opinion, I'll give you my opinion here, right? And then we're going to talk about some other things. Say, you come tonight to get my opinion. No, but my opinion is that the scribes and the Pharisees as a whole began this error from a pure purpose. I believe that way. I like to think positive of people. I really do. I like to think people mean well. I don't mean human nature is good. I don't mean that, but I think, you know, people that start, I like to at least start from that perspective. And I like to give people a chance to fail before I fail them before they begin. You know what I mean? I want to just, so I kind of think, I really believe, and I think maybe, you know, and I might be wrong, and in heaven, God will say, what was wrong with you? That may happen, okay? But I think, I believe a lot of times I see this, and much like many conservatives gone rogue, right? Or fundamentalists gone oppressive, right? I'm sure each of these situations could have begun with folks with a pure desire to follow the Lord. I really do. I really believe that way. And if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But I want to think at least at one time they started. I think there's people in different places that are really messed up that started. They thinking they're doing the right thing and got astray, you know. And, you know, a desire to follow the Lord, to be a Christ-like and an example of the believer. I think they start that way. But what can happen is that we can begin to define Christ-like, to define holiness and purity and righteousness less by what God has said and more by how it looks in a particular individual. That primary individual that I want to use as an example is this guy, right? You know what I'm saying? This is where we get off track, because we start thinking I'm following the right thing. I'm doing the right thing, and I'm going to go a little bit more than everyone else, and I'm going to go a little bit more, and then why isn't everybody coming? And something must be wrong with them, because I'm on the right track, right? And so the example of righteousness, holiness, purity, and godliness is really where I'm at presently, right? And as I shift, holiness, godliness, righteousness shifts with me. Sometimes I'm going to shift to the left. Sometimes I'm going to shift to the right, and where I'm at, it's funny. You know what the funny thing is about standards? It's funny. I've seen this through my life. People that have standards, they want other people to come up to their standards, but they really don't like it when they go above their standards. It's really a funny thing. I've watched this. Well, you know, all the people, and say, you know, I don't think we ought to just do this. We ought to do this, you know, and you know, around here. Anyway, some different things, and I'm always careful what I say, because I don't want to hit somebody like, in a way that says, I can't believe you said that. So I'm going to leave up to your imagination. So sometimes folks will get up here and they think everybody that's not here isn't godly and isn't pure and isn't holy. And then somebody gets over a little bit more than they're like, well, they're just legalistic. And it becomes that, you see what I'm saying? This is kind of how, because what we want to do is we want to use this guy as the example and where everybody's going to come from that place. In order for others to be holy, they ought to come around to the standards that I've come around to. So I'm going to help them. I'm going to help them to understand the philosophy, the standard, the proper way, the way of being what I think a believer should be. And so, you know, because I want to help folk. Because I want to help people. And, you know, they probably don't want help, but I'm going to help them anyway. You know what I'm saying? I was trying to teach my family and others, but I tried to teach, listen, you can't help people. It's not help if somebody doesn't want you to do it. I'm going to help you. And you go grab stuff and you're like, no, I don't want help. No, I'm going to help. You know what I mean? You end up kind of ripping it out of them. Like, I'm going to help you. I'm going to do it. And they're standing over there like, okay, that's what you call help. And that's sometimes what we can get involved in this thing. I'm going to help by taking over and like, I'm going to help you fix your life. So your life could be like my life. The problem with this is that we can quickly be more interested in focusing on converting them to me than to Christ. You notice I say we in all this, right? Because, I mean, I've heard of people, you know, that have, you know, we get excited and thrilled when people, when they are conformed to the image of what I think a believer should be. It gets exciting. Oh yeah, now they're coming to church like this, or they're doing this, and now they showed up. Now they're coming Sunday night. It's, you know, whatever the thing is, you know, we get excited about when they do it. You know, satisfaction there then comes from group conformity. So what started, listen now what I'm saying here, what I'm trying to get to, what started as a good, proper, holy desire quickly fades into a conformist philosophy where the actual word of God is not the standard, but the brethren. So we come to the scribes and the Pharisees after hundreds of years of developing this kind of a system. Undoubtedly, the disciples, before they were following Christ, and they had also followed in this philosophy as well. So there was much for them to learn about this error. I think it's important to realize that this isn't a small thing. Well, you know, it's, as long as they mean well, I've always said this, and you know, we're good at justifying things. You know what I mean? I've always thought, well, when I get to heaven, I'd rather God say you were too right than you were wrong. You know what I mean? Bless God. You know what I mean? So I felt like I'd rather God say, well, you were too conservative than you were too liberal. And sometimes we get, you know, we justify the ditch that we like better. You know what I mean? Yeah, but if I'm in a ditch, I want God, you know, I don't think God wants us in either ditch. Okay, let me say it again. I don't believe God wants us in either ditch. I think he wants us to be at it. So he's given this warning about this error that can really come in our life. And it's really, it's easy to see that this is a problem. And so as we approach the end of this passage, notice what he says in verse 33. He says, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" Well, that doesn't make you feel good. I mean, don't you like sometimes the flavor of the Lord's language? It's all of a sudden, you know, I mean, you know that this isn't meant to be just a simple exhortation, right? It's a rebuke. You see, there's something he wants us to know. There's a real danger in this thing. There's a serious error that we need to be aware of. And so we find the seven woes. The seven woes, we've already covered the first five. So if you missed the first five, go back and watch the tape. You know, the tape, the video, I guess now. We don't have the tape, but we can get you a tape. No, maybe not. So number one, I'm just going to go through the five and we're going to move on. But number one was restricting truth, which was shutting the door of the gospel to those that wanted to hear. Number two was restricting wealth, devouring widows' houses by making themselves seem valuable. Number three, restricting salvation, converting man to their own sect, but still separated from God. Number four, restricting service, teaching as truth their made-up religious systems. And number five was restricting faith, doing the small things, yet leaving undone the heavier or weightier matters. And we've talked about those in the past. Now we're on number six. Number six, verse 25. Verse 25 with me, and we're going to read a couple verses here. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." So again, hypocrites. Hypocrites. We're going to call this one restricting conviction. Restricting conviction. So they were blinded to what really makes the difference. Blindness is a terrible problem. I don't mean physical blindness. We had a lady in our church that was blind. I'm telling you what, she was blind, but she could hear like a bat. You know what I'm saying? And, you know, it was an interesting thing. If you were like, we didn't have a big church building. It was a small building. But I'm saying, you knew if you said anything, you could hear it. You know what I'm saying? Just, you know, and so you'd be careful. You want somebody like that to not be a tell bearer. You know what I mean? You know, and so what I'm saying, though, sometimes it physically, when one of our, senses doesn't work, then the others increase. I'm saying like this. But and spiritually, when we're blind, our other senses don't increase, they actually decrease. right? When we're spiritually blind, and you know, really, when we're spiritually blind, you know what we're not seeing mostly? This guy. Mostly what we're not seeing is what's going on in my life, right? We're mostly not seeing the sin and the way I'm getting drawn away and the way the crowd I'm hanging with. Man, isn't that something? You ever had somebody come and say, "Why, you know, why are you hanging? They're always, well, you know, I just, you know, I know they're negative to everybody else, but with me, we have a great relationship." Fool, I don't want to say fool, but I just said fool. You know what I'm saying? We can think that, you know, I can tell a lot about somebody by who they want to fellowship, who they hang out with. I don't mean fellowship like going up and talk. I mean like who they spend their time with. You know, who you spend your time with, look at them and think of them like you, because you're going to be like them. You are, and probably you already are, if that's who you know, you see a teenager, it's an interesting thing. You see a teenager come in, never been to church before, never been to the youth group before, and sometimes you can see what group they go. It's like, how do they even know? They can tell. Teenagers are smart. I mean, not in a good way, but no, I'm kidding. Okay, so they'll go and they gravitate. I mean, especially when they're rebellious kind of thing. It seems to be more obvious when they're negative, and they'll like be drawn to this crowd. It's like, you're like, oh, why would they go to that crowd? You know, why didn't they go to the crowd that loves Jesus? And it seems like because that's what they already are. But they don't realize that we're blind and we can see. Listen, blindness is a terrible, terrible thing in the Christian life. It's not something, well, sometimes you just know. It means you're not looking at you and you're not looking at things going on in your life. So here the Pharisees, they would make a pretense of cleansing the outside of the vessels. I mean, the actual little vessels that they would eat out of. And like that was the most important, is washing the outside. You know, you ever been to a restaurant and you got some water? And you're drinking it, you're like, and all of a sudden you see something stuck to the inside of the glass. You know what I mean? Like you've already drank down, and you're like, I'm just done. You know what I mean? This is me. I'm like, can you move this? And I'm going to pretend like it didn't happen, because I can't deal with it. It just grosses me out. You know what I mean? And so, but they were like, hey, listen, as long as the outside's clean, this is what they're looking for. But so that was, to them, that was the most important. But within their hearts, they were full of rottenness and excessiveness. So this was a practice, literally a practice of hypocrisy. It's what they were doing. They would put on a show, right? They would put on this show. They'd get these vessels, and I should have done like Pastor Meyer had some things up here. Sorry. I should have done. I had some things and got these vessels and maybe, you know, I had mess up here. And that would have been exciting. But you know what they do? They'd put on a show, a physical, visual habit that was primarily for the purpose of looking like they were performing something important. This is, so what they did is they had some ritual. You know, I've seen baseball players. I don't know why they do it. I try to look up. I don't know why they do it. Maybe somebody after tell me. But these baseball players, they'll come out. When they come out, they'll take their bat and they'll hit the catcher's shin pads. And they'll hit the first time they'll come and hit the umpire. I don't know why they do. Make sure they're there maybe. I don't know. It's like just, I don't know what it is, but I'll see. And I think sometimes they have a ritual. You'll see one guy, he spins the bat every time he comes out. And then he usually strikes out. But you know, some people do different things. Some people have rituals in sports a lot of times. You know, they have some things. They wear the same socks, and everybody wish they wouldn't, type of thing. You know, maybe what we can do is have some religious kind of thing. That we make a show of it. I'm not talking about what we do religiously, reading my Bible every get. I'm not talking about like that. I'm talking about something that we kind of make out for a show. You ever see, I don't know if you've seen this, but I've seen this, not a lot, but every now and then, somebody praying, and they're praying, and they're kind of looking to see if anybody's, you know what I mean? They're wanting to kind of be seen a little bit, you know what I mean? There can become this kind of thing, and this is what was happening with these Pharisees. They made it, probably at one time, and thought, hey, listen, you know, they'd come back from the market and so forth, and there was some mess and things on there, and they said, listen, we got to wash off the filth of the Gentiles. You know what I mean? And you know, but it wasn't about just their dirt, because listen, wherever they had markets, if they were the Jews, it would be filthy. You know, it's dirty, dusty, that kind of thing. But they wanted to make it for a show. So listen, the problem isn't just trying to look religious. The problem is making looking religious more important than being right with God. You see, this is, they had the wrong focus. Let's wear the right gowns and garb and gems and jewels and things and ephod. Well, they didn't have ephod. You know what I mean? Putting all the right things on and let's look the part and kind of, I don't know if they did, but I imagine they had this walk that looked like they were floating. You know what I mean? They kind of had that thing, you know? I mean, I imagine it was a whole thing going on, and listen, we could get that way too. Right? We could get that way. And the problem what they were doing is they're making this show of cleansing and all this more important to look religious than to be religious or to be right with God. You know the funny thing about this blindness that comes with it? Everybody else knew. By the way, they know with us. People know. You know, kids will know. They'll come up and say stuff. Kids will just say stuff. They have no filter, them kids. They'll say things like, shh, especially your own kid. You ever had a parent that says, listen, whatever my kids said, don't believe it? You know what I mean? It's like right away, you're like, oh, what are they going to say? Oh, man, you'd hate that. Hey, your kids said in Sunday school or in nursery today, and you're like, no, please just don't tell me. You know, because their kids will say things. But there's this thing, I think with this blindness becomes that we think we're really putting on a good show. We think everyone's buying it. Nobody knows. Like the rest of us are fools, right? Wow, I'm doing good at this. No, we are terrible at it, but we're blind enough to think we are. So the Pharisees developed this ritualistic system that added a whole list of procedures. Keep your place here, but turn over with me to Mark chapter 7. We're going to see this thing I was alluding to. Mark chapter 7, just a couple verses here. In verse 3, he says, for the Pharisees and all of the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and tables. And so what had happened is this whole concept was holding to the tradition of the elders. So they did what they did because it was always done. You see, they developed a whole system that's purpose was to manifest their own personal holiness outwardly. I think at one point it had the purpose of a distinction of God's people. You understand what I'm saying? It was meant to say, hey, listen, we want to be cleansed before we'll take anything in. I said one time, I was saying in a service many years ago, I said somebody, you know, I said, cleanliness is next to godliness, amen? And everybody, amen, you know, I said, that's a good verse, right? So where was that found at? You know, nobody could find it because it ain't there, you know? And I said, really, the Lord said, you know, it's not what goes in the body that defiles a man, but what comes out. And I said, really, we don't even need to wash our hands. You know, we had a nurse, a lady was a nurse, and she said, well, that's not true. I think washing is a good idea. I mean, don't misunderstand. But what was happening, it was becoming this whole process of looking religious, looking holy, looking pure, and that was their focus. By the way, is there anything wrong with looking like godly people? We ought to look like godly people. That's not the problem. The problem is the wrong focus. When we're more focused on looking like we ought to look, doing the things we ought to do, than actually being that. So many traditions of the fathers started this way. It was out of a good idea, maybe, good purpose. But what started as a reminder becomes can become, and here it did become, a self-righteous practice that does not exemplify holiness. It exemplifies pride, arrogancy, and exclusivity. The Jews, I mean, can you imagine somebody, you know, and somebody comes, you ever had somebody come up and you go to shake their hand? You're like, how you doing? And they're like, they just won't shake your hand. You know, maybe it's like, I'm not talking about COVIDness and everybody, but there's some people that I've heard it, they just won't shake people's hand. You know, I don't know. They just don't want to. I know of people that say, you know, I only eat with certain people. I only eat with good friends. Won't sit down with other people. And there's this kind of exclusivity that, you know, when you get to my place, then you'll, something that can go on with this thing. Some of these things roll into other things. You understand what I'm saying here? So what's worse is that when they use this tradition, or might we call it a picture of holiness, to become the proof of holiness. You see, that's what was happening. And we're here in Mark 7 still, verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. So now their traditional practice became more than a picture. It became righteousness in and of itself, right? Now it's not a picture of just a separation of God. It actually is the separation unto God. This thing that said this is what we do because we've always done it. Others do it. It seems like a good idea, so let's do it. And when others don't do it, they're actually, it says there, and they found fault. They don't do like we do. Look at verse 5. And he says, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? I'm laughing because see how this digresses? It just kind of spins out of, they became offended by others that would not follow their traditions. There was now an accusation of how others followed along with how others didn't follow along with their devised picture of holiness. Why don't you do the things the way we do it and others do it, because this is a good picture we like, and why don't you follow the picture that we've created to look like holiness? Why don't you do that? Now, when we're kind of unfolding something, that sounds ridiculous they would do such a thing. The flesh loves to focus on the outward. Flesh loves the outward. So easy. Let's go back to Matthew 23. Begin in verse 25, it says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Their focus on the outside and not the heart is the problem. Looking the part is fine. Folks, don't misunderstand where we're going with this thing. Looking the part on the outside, I think we ought to look like a Christian. I think somebody ought to come to us and say, that looks like a Christian. We ought not be mistaken for a heathen. Amen? Okay, four of us. Okay. I think we ought to look like somebody that loves the Lord. Say, what does that look like? Well, that's debatable. I'm not going to give. There's no roadmap to that, but there ought to be something that we look like God's people. You know, maybe clean. Yeah, that'd be a start. Brush your teeth. Don't have bad breath, right? Not pastor, but he mentioned this morning. Sorry. So you know what I'm saying? Some of these things that, you know, there ought to be some things, and you're like, well, can you give us a list? No. There ought to be some things that we look like a Christian. And so what I'm saying is, listen, looking good on the outside is fine. But it's not what's most important to the Lord. Rather, looking fine on the outside, while wicked, perverse, evil, hateful, hurtful, and bitter on the inside, that's a woe. You understand? You look the part on the outside. I've seen folks that they look the part. You look at them, that looks like a Christian family over there. And then you go talk to them, they're so full of vinegar. And they're like mad that everybody else doesn't look like them. You know what I'm saying? Y'all have seen those people. You're like, man, if you're so mad about it, why don't you... I'd rather get right with God and not look better on the in the inside and maybe not as good on the outside. That's my opinion. Listen, the Lord's instruction for this. Look at verse 26. Thou blind Pharisee. He gives some instruction. Cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter and the outside, that the outside of them may be clean also. Spirituality works from the inside out. I like it when God makes something so simple that even simple people can get it. You know what I mean? He says, when the inside is clean, we're talking about a pure heart, pure motives, pure compassion, pure love for Christ, the outside becomes clean. I watch people at times that sometimes they come in, and I did this when I first got saved. I didn't know how a Christian was supposed to, I didn't know any Christians. I didn't know any. So when I got saved, I started watching what does other people do, and I want to dress like other people. I want to kind of use the words. That you know what I'm saying? I was trying to kind of mimic a little bit what others, and I, you know what? It wasn't that, you know, the pastor came up and said, hey, you need to cut your hair, you know? I mean, I was in the Air Force, so my hair was good. But, you know, I mean, it was short, not good, but it was short, as you can imagine. And so it wasn't that somebody has to come up and say, hey, you need to straighten that up. Hey, you need to wear this. You need to do that. Hey, you need to stop. Please stop saying that. Sometimes we have to help people. I'm not saying. But what happens is when the inside is clean, right? The outside then, and this is what he says, what's so amazing, that the outside of them may be clean also. It's something that becomes that way. Can I tell you this, though? It doesn't work in reverse. Cleaning the outside doesn't clean the inside. There is a second or further description of this woe. Look at verse 27. This is one he kind of doubles up on, I really believe, here. Verse 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. I think this is the same idea, so I'll put it in the same category. If you want to put it in a different woe unto you. No, it's fine. Listen, lest there be any confusion about what exactly he meant, the Lord says it clearly here. He says the whited or the painted sepulcher might be a thing of beauty. Man, that's nice. But inside that is a dead body. Right? I mean, listen, man, I've seen some of these in places. They got this huge thing and maybe this headstone, this thing. I mean, it looks nice. I mean, somebody spent a lot of money and cleaned it up. And he's saying here there was whited. And in Sri Lanka, they do that a lot. They would just repaint it. They'd rewhite it, what they'd say. Everything to them, everything white is, that was kind of the Buddhist way. Everything's white is pure, so they'd put more white on it. And they would always, it'd get dirty. They wouldn't really clean it. They'd just put more white on it. And it's always this kind of thing. And so, you know, it's this whited thing. It was nice. It was beautiful looking. But inside is still full of dead men's bones. What an illustration. Comparing them to a dirty cup is one thing. Or a dirty plate, which is gross to eat off of. Right? But comparing them to the uncleanness of death, that's a different deal. You understand? This is disgusting. To be so compassionate about your outward appearance, but to be unconcerned with the condition of your heart. This is what the Lord was talking about here, is what he was dealing with. It disgusts him to the point that he would compare them to dead men inside. It's vulgar. It's vulgar to be so worried about the outside, but not the inside. Listen to me tonight, folks. Don't think you're fooling anybody. You can fool, by the way, you can fool us all for a little bit. But be sure your sin will find you out. I'm glad for that, honestly. As a believer, I'm glad for that. I want God to work from the inside and clean it out. You understand? So look at the final woe, number 7, verse 29. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell?" So we'll call this last one, restricting repentance. They pretend to honor the righteous. Kind of reminds me of some of the sanctimonious laying of wreaths on the graves of soldiers that have fallen by the leadership that made poor decisions to put them in danger. Pastor alluded to that this morning. Those in Afghanistan that came out of there and terrible, terrible, unplanned, ridiculous extraction. And then later on, they want to have this fake, hypocritical, let's get together and let's lay wreaths. We're so sad. We're done yet, right? Or the fellow recently, the Medal of Honor recipient or whatever, I think it was the Medal of Honor, gave it to him and exited. And some of these things, I'm just saying, by the way, he ain't the only one that's done that, okay? I want to make that clear. You know, President Biden isn't the first one to do this kind of thing that he was talking about here. They garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. They go and do all these things and make these nice speeches and all these kind of things. They claimed that they would not have made the mistakes of their fathers. That's what it says there. And they say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. We wouldn't have done that. If we were there, it would have been different. Imagine, I don't know how much you've studied in Baptist history, church history, and Baptist history. I'll tell you, the reason it's called a trail of blood, it's full of bloody, murderous martyrdom by people that stood for things that we would bat our eye at. I mean, they just stood and said, we're going to stand and make a difference, and we're not going to let this nation become a religious nation, that we become one of the churches. Listen, there's great sacrifice throughout the years, and you look through it, it's embarrassing. I'll tell you what, when I read about church history, Baptist history particularly, it's embarrassing. It really is, as a people, of what they stood for. They sacrifice what they suffer and how we live. And I imagine we know these were the same way. And they said, we wouldn't have killed the prophets like they did. So here then is their problem. They would not look at their own sin as problematic. As a matter of fact, they didn't even see this fake hypocritical life as a problem at all. Imagine us today thinking Christian mediocrity was just fine. Everybody else does it. It's kind of the thing of the day. Therefore, what happened is they refused to repent. You know, folks, when we don't see our sin like God sees it, we won't do anything about it. When we see our sin, when we see our fault, we see our failure, we see our hypocrisy, is really what he's been focused. When we don't see our self-centeredness, me, you know, a lot of times it becomes, I want to live the life that I want to live. I can't be bothered by stuff like, you know, serving Jesus, right? I can't be bothered by stuff by like doing what, you know, the Lord said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, right? Baptize them, teach them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you. See these things? So listen, we can't be bothered by that stuff. I just like church. You know, it's fun. Choir's great, right? We get two or three messages a night. You know, it's a wonderful thing. The challenge to you and I to repenting is to first recognize our own sin. We can be so full of self-righteousness that we cannot even imagine that this is talking about me. Certainly this is talking about them. Right? Certainly this thing is talking about those people. We sit in a wonderful place of judgment, enjoying our beautiful outward appearance, not even realizing that God is speaking to me. Verse 31, he says, wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. For them, their own behavior, their own rejection of God's Son, their defiance of Christ, their failure to see Him as Messiah was a witness that they were following in their Father's way. You say, we wouldn't do that, but they were literally doing that at the moment, right? They say, oh, we wouldn't do what our fathers did while they were transpiring to kill the next prophet or the Savior, right? They were literally doing it, saying they weren't doing it. I'm glad we wouldn't act like that. You know what I'm saying? We wouldn't do that. Listen, I'm telling you, I suppose for us, it's our own failure to be any more righteous than the generation before us. You know, we complain about our nation, we despise our leadership, and we're disgusted by society. Yet, we have not repented ourselves of our own lack of spirituality. Maybe the problem isn't the heathen. Maybe the problem is God's people are less spiritual than God's people used to be. The Spirit of God doesn't have the control over His people. But it actually feels a little bit better to blame them. Because then I don't have to. You know what I'm saying? We. The conclusion of this final woe here is in verse 32. He says, fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Really what he's saying is this, go ahead. Finish what your father started. That's what he's saying, fill it up. Come on. You said you're not doing it, you're doing it. You've already testified, you're a witness to yourself. Without repentance, we cannot expect that this life will go in any other direction. So go ahead, keep doing it. What Jesus said, it's really not really in the way of like, permission, right? It's the irony of this thing. And this is the problem with restricting repentance. And then, of course, he finishes this part with verse 33, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? This was the most religious people in their society that he was talking to. How can you escape the damnation of hell? The most religious people. I wonder, has there ever been somebody that you knew about, you've seen, and they are so pious in their own religiosity? I mean, just so full of this, and then you talk to them about actually salvation, they have no clue what the Bible says about being saved. It's all about how they live and how they do. And I ask people so many times, I ask, you know, are you saved? You're on your way to hell? Oh, yeah, I'm going to hell. How do you know? Well, I'm a pretty good person. I do good things. I do this. I do that. Like, well, you know, what about what the Bible says? And they will pray. I read the Bible every day. I pray, read the Bible every day. And they got a Bible on their table and it's all marked up. And they probably get in that thing. And yet, it's a pretense. And inside there's dead man's bones. Literally a dead soul. Never been born again. But they sure looked the part. Man, they looked the part. It's hard. Matter of fact, sometimes it becomes real hard to convince them that they're lost. Frustrating. Just show them the Word of God, and they're like, they're so religious people, you'd think you show them the Word of God. That didn't work with the Pharisees, did it? They're such religious people you talk about. This is the Messiah. Look at here, he did this. You knew where he was born. You knew this. You see all this thing. Wow, this should be clear. And they're like, nah. We're going to stay in charge. We're going to keep doing things our way. Christ would soon be killed by those that played the part of being righteous. Hypocrites. Here's our conclusion tonight. There's nothing so gross to our Lord as a people that are more concerned with looking the part than being the part. You know, we live like we're right. We speak like we're right. We sit in the pew and pretend that we are in love with the Savior. Then we walk out with a heart of hypocrisy. Go ahead. You and I are not fooling anyone. Especially not the Lord. Jesus was not playing around with this message. I tell you, it was a cut to the heart to those that were listening. And we find his audience in verse 1. Then Jesus spake to the multitude and to his disciples. I imagine tonight you're either one of his disciples or you're the multitude. So this message is to the believer, the Christian, the one who portrays to be a follower of Christ. Woe to them that are playing the game, to the hypocrite. The Lord sees you. Folks, listen, I'm just telling you tonight, the Lord sees and knows when we're putting on a show. He sees it. And I'm telling you this, he's not happy. These aren't happy words, right? These are not happy words, folks. You get that tonight? You see what I'm saying here? These are not happy words. This is not the Lord kind of just hem-hawing, trying to, just nudging us. He's not happy. I think that's clear in this passage. If we're going to be any different from those that killed the Savior, we must look at our own hearts and repent while there's still time.